to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. All right. John chapter 10. And I think going forward, I think we're going to do the book collection at the end of the service from now on. I think Brian had mentioned that. I know there's a lot of commotion, and it's a lot of this and that, so we might just hold on to them in the future in case we ever want to sing one at the end. We'll have them on our person. But thank you guys for putting those books away. John chapter 10 is our where we are in the Bible. John chapter 10. You say you're good, right? All right. So John 10. Now, let me get myself here. Already? I just started. All right. That's all good. Nothing like a sound of a baby. It's a blessing. Amen. Amen. It's life. L'chaim. All right. So John chapter 10. We're going to down by verses 7 to 9. I usually get you crying at the end of the message. I got you right at the beginning. John chapter 10. Look at verse 7 is where we'll be. John chapter 10, verse 7. And it was the late great comic Milton Berle. I'm dating myself now. But Milton Berle once said, if opportunity doesn't knock, build a door. And the emblem of a door continues to serve as a symbol of hope for people everywhere, right? I mean, we talk about open doors as great opportunities, don't we? We network to form relationships that can open doors for us in the future. And who doesn't want to get his foot in the door when it comes to his dream job, right? I mean, so doors represent hope. Doors represent opportunity. Doors represent something positive. And in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the door to highlight the opportunity Israel had with him in their midst. John chapter 10, verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus wasn't being literal. He didn't say, I'm a two-hinged door, or I'm a three-hinged door, or I'm a left swing, or I'm a right swing. He didn't say any of those things. He was being figurative, right? He was being symbolic. He was saying something about the hope that he could offer. He was saying something about the opportunity the people had with him in their midst. So that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. How does Jesus Christ, the door, offer hope to Israel and to all of us today? Brother Danny, I'm going to ask you to pray for the message, if you would, brother.
Heavenly Father, God, in Jesus' name we come before you, Lord. Just thank you for this book, Lord. Thank you for your words. My brother just drowned himself this week in your word, Lord. It was just a wonderful week for him, Lord. Help us to do the same, Lord, because there's so much in this word, in your book, Lord, in your word. Thank you for the preacher. I pray, Lord, Father, you just bless the message this morning.
Amen, amen. All right. I'd like to say two things about a door that could give us some parallels to Jesus Christ, the door. That's what we're talking about today. Jesus Christ, the door. What does that mean for us? Now, number one is this. A door lets you get away from what's bad and get into what's good. Amen? A door lets you get away from what's bad or somewhere you don't want to be and get into what's good or somewhere you do want to be. For example, if you were in a room that was filled with smoke, the door would get you out of the fire and into fresh air. Amen? Now, John chapter 10, verse 7, let's read it again. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus Christ promises to be the door for God's flock, to get you out of what's bad and get you into what's good, to get you away from where you don't want to be and get you to where you do want to be. And in the context right here, he's talking about, I'll be the door to get Israel out of trouble and into the kingdom. That's what he was saying. Because you got to remember, when Jesus said, I am the door, do you know what was going on in Israel? Israel was subject to Roman occupation and dominance. I mean, just put yourself in their shoes, would you? God's nation had been ruled by people like David, amen? People like Solomon, amen? But now they were at the mercy of punks like Herod and Pilate. I mean, ugh, what a kvetch. What a just like, ugh. You know, how, oy gevalt, they must have said, or something like that. I'm messing myself up. But imagine the frustration. Can you? Imagine the frustration those faithful Jews must have felt as they watched this Roman puppet named Herod just rule like an idiot. I mean, think about the things Herod did. He divorced his wife so he could marry Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. That wasn't lawful. The Jews knew that wasn't right. They watched as this guy Herod destroyed their prophet, John the Baptist, which the people loved, those that loved God. Why? Because he was seduced by his stepdaughter's dancing. What a pervert. What a louse. How lustful of him. Look at Luke chapter 13, huh? Luke chapter 13. I want you to hear the contempt and the judgment in Jesus Christ's voice. For this crooked leader. Look what Jesus says about him in Luke chapter 13, verse 31. The Bible says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart, for Herod will kill thee. Stop preaching, Jesus. Herod's going to get you. He's going to get you. The governor's going to get you. The police are going to get you. The authorities are going to get you. Look what Jesus says in verse 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Can you hear the confidence in Jesus Christ? And can you hear the contempt for someone like Herod? So when the preacher gets a little sarcastic about some twisted leader who's full of the devil, don't get too offended, because Jesus Christ gave a little salt on Herod right there and said, go tell that fox. Just kind of mind your business. I got a work to do. And when it's God's timing, I'll be perfected. Nobody's killing me before God lets me die. That's what he was saying right there. That's what they were seeing about Herod. But can you sense the dismay the disciples must have felt in Judea? Now, Herod was the governor of the north. Judea was prefect of the south. Pontius Pilate was prefect of the south. Can you sense the dismay the disciples might have felt in Judea under Pontius Pilate's rule? Look at Luke 13. Look at verse 1, right in the same neighborhood. You know what Pilate had done? Luke 13, 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, people from the north, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? Pilate brutally murdered Galileans while governor of Judea. Now, he was the governor of the south, and the Galileans were in the north. He took some of these people, he sent some people up there, and he had some of them killed. What a snake. You know what that would be like? That would be like the governor of Delaware showing up someday and killing some of your kin as they walked out of church. That's what he did. As they were doing their sacrifices, he had some Galileans murdered because he didn't like something that they were doing. You think they liked Pontius Pilate? You think they smiled at Pontius Pilate? You say, what a snake they were subjected to. And then you know the ultimate thing Pilate did, the ultimate stick it to him he did. He caved to the mob and he condemned an innocent man, Jesus Christ. He knew he was innocent. He knew the trial was a sham. He knew this guy was somebody different, and he had no backbone. He had no metal. He had no virtue. He had no character, and he caved to the mob, and he said, I'm not going to have anything to do with that just man. And can I tell you, Pilate is still trying to wash his hands in hell. He's still trying to get the blood off his hands in hell. You say, what a spineless sinner. And those are the people that they were subject to. Herod, Pilate, when they had known David and Solomon. And Jesus Christ shows up and says, I'm the door. I'm the way out. I'm the escape. Go to Exodus chapter 12. God has always been an escape for his people when they faced subjection and bondage. Exodus 12, look at verse 21, please. I want to encourage you today. Exodus 12, 21. Exodus 12, 21. When Israel was in bondage under Pharaoh, another bad leader, can I tell you? God made a way out. God always makes a way out. You just stick with God and he'll always take care of you wherever you are, whenever you are, just God will always give you something you can do. You're never stuck with God. You might feel stuck, but you're never really stuck. There's always something you can do to get close to God. And in Exodus 12, 21, this is the Passover, right? Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Amen and amen. Anybody got the door upon the blood upon the door of their heart? I got it. I did it 20-something years ago. I put the blood. And you know what that is to me? And that should be to you? That's a picture of his first coming. Because at his first coming, he shed that blood. That lamb shed that blood. And now anybody that's taken that blood and applied it to the door, guess what? You're safe from death. And you're safe from the destroyer. And you're safe in far as your soul is concerned. But go to Acts chapter 12. That's the first coming. That was the blood to make you a way out. Spiritually. But go to Acts chapter 12. Because you know what? God didn't suck you right out of earth when you were saved. You didn't get saved and just get pooped right up into heaven. You're still here, aren't you? You're still dealing with those phone calls, aren't you? You're still dealing with those sick family members, aren't you? You're still dealing with those family problems, aren't you? Aren't you? Aren't we? Aren't we all? We all are, because we're still here. Our soul is safe, amen? Your soul is free. Pharaoh can't touch that. The wicked one cannot touch that anymore. There's a place inside you that has been made free by the blood, but you're still in bondage in the flesh. You're still stuck here. And Israel, they may have been delivered from Pharaoh, but you know what? When Israel is hunted by the Antichrist, and they will be. One day Israel will be hunted by the Antichrist. Like Christians are getting hunted today. God's people are always getting hunted. And in Acts chapter 12, we see a beautiful picture, because Herod is also a type of the Antichrist. Herod Agrippa, this is actually Herod's son, Herod Agrippa, and he's another nasty fellow. And it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So this guy is like lining them up, man. He's ready to just keep killing them. And you go to Acts chapter, he couldn't get Peter. Peter got freed. But you go to Acts chapter, you go to the same book and go to verse 21. Now you see a great picture of the second coming of Christ. Acts 12, 21. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You see, at Jesus Christ's first coming, he freed your soul by the blood. But can I tell you, at Jesus Christ's second coming, he's going to free everybody from the Antichrist by a bruise. He's going to bruise his head. And Herod right there is a picture of the Antichrist. He's sitting there in these beautiful words, beautiful speech. If you're Italian, you think I'm cursing you out right now. Right? Beautiful everything, right? Let me not go into beautiful words, beautiful speech. And you know what? They say it's the voice of a God. Won't the Antichrist sit in the temple as God, showing himself that he is God? And when he does that, the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, is going to bop him. And he's going to be finished. So God has always given his people a way out. At his first coming, at his second coming, when he comes, he's going to get people out of trouble and into something better. Can you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. A little typology for you there, but let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because Jesus Christ is the door, amen? Jesus Christ is the door. And like any good door, the Jesus Christ always gets us out of the bad and brings us into the good. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. Deuteronomy 6, 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Watch this, verse 23. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land, which he sware unto us fathers, unto our fathers. Jesus Christ, as the door, always brings us out of what's bad to bring us into what's good. He did that for Israel right back there, right? In the past, he was an exodus out of Egypt and an entrance into the promised land. And in the future, not so far away, Jesus Christ will be Israel's escape from this wicked world and their entry into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's going to be. He's the door, and he was offering them a chance to get away from that Roman dominance and away from that foreign occupation and enter into all the promises that Israel had. He said, I'm the door. But they missed it, and here we are. So what about us? I gave you a little history lesson there, little context, what it's doing for Israel. What about us? What about us? How is the Lord Jesus Christ the door to the church? Where is our hope? Go to Colossians chapter 1. What is he going to get us out of and get us into? What is the bad he's taking us from and the good he's taking us into? I hope you get ready to shout, because this is not a message of rebuke. This is a challenge here and a reminder of what you've got waiting for you. Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. I think we need to do that right now. Anybody saved, say amen. Amen. Anybody thankful to God, say amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That was bad. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's good. You know, when God saved you, he ripped you out of that evil network of the devil and put you into the kingdom of his dear son. You got a new citizenship. You're no longer a citizen of this world. Your citizenship's in heaven. He took you out of something bad and he put you into something good. Jesus Christ delivered us from Satan's kingdom. And if you don't think this world is governed and operated by forces of evil, you are smoking something we all need to tap a few times so we could be as deluded as you are. Because this world is twisted. Some of you are Stranger Things fans. You know about the upside down. We are living in the upside down. The world is upside down right now. Why? Because there's a network of evil that just shrouds the earth, and you were a sucker walking according to the course of this world. And when God saved you, he plucked you out of that and put you into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad you're saved today? Saved from what? Saved from hell and saved from all that hellishness that those forces of evil subject people to. But guess what? You're still here. You're freed, but you're still kind of stuck in this evil world. Still got to go to work. Still got to roll with people. Still got to watch the news. I hope you don't. Right? We're still here. And like Israel, our country once had great leaders. But now, we got liars and thieves on every side. Donkeys and elephants, they're all in the swamp together, man. I mean, the nation that boasted people like Washington and Lincoln now face the likes of Pelosi and McConnell. God help us. God help us. Right? And I mentioned Republican and Democrat because I'm not being political. I'm just being honest. I'm just being objective. I'm just being like, wow, the world is upside down. You know, in 1834, two British ministers, two Christians from Britain, visited churches in America. And in their response, they wrote this. They said, America will be great if America is good. If not, her greatness will vanish away like a morning cloud. And oh, how we have seen that. Any power, any standing, it's not because of political decisions. It's because people are no longer righteous. People have no character. People no longer stand or even know what the Bible says, let alone preach it or promulgate it. They don't want anything to do with it. And the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. I don't care what country it is, whether it's Haiti or God used to bless the USA, whatever country it is, you turn from God and you turn from righteousness and they begin to write Ichabod over your national flag and God says, I'm done with you. Righteousness exalteth a nation. You know what? If a Herod walked in, they said, you can't preach that, Pat. You go tell that fox, I got something to say. And you go tell that fox, the people of God are not going to be quiet until God says, shut your mouth. When God shuts your mouth, then we'll shut our mouth. But until then, we're going to preach. And we're going to declare. And we're going to give it out until we drop dead or until you kill me. That's what we're doing. That's the moxie the people of God have to have. That's the metal the people of God got to have. That scares some of you. I'm not telling you to take a one-way trip to North Korea. I'm telling you, stop being afraid and stop being a coward and stop compromising to wicked people that never compromise. Have you noticed that? The wicked never compromise. They never dip their colors, but God's people bend over backwards to accommodate the lies. You know what? You say that's national. You ever feel trapped? Feel trapped sometimes in the nation? Like, what the heck? Like, what in the world? Like, huh? Just feel stuck? You ever get that way? How about globally? Globally, there was a 60% increase over the last year in Christians killed for their faith worldwide. 60% increase. 2020 saw the rise of nationalism in India. Yeah, the people that won't kill a cow for a hamburger. Yes. Then rise of nationalism in India, forcing Christians into reconversion ceremonies to return them to Hinduism. Marxist guerrillas exploiting COVID lockdowns to slaughter 40 to 50 Christians a day in Colombia. 40 to 50 Christians a day in Colombia. Under what? Because there was a lockdown. They took advantage of the lockdown and went around slaughtering their Christian adversaries. You say, I didn't see that on the news. I know. How about this? How about a man like Pastor Wang Yi? You probably didn't hear his name either. But last year, Pastor Wang Yi in China was thrown into prison for calling out President Xi to repent and trust Jesus Christ for his sins. You know what we should do if Governor Murphy walked back there? You know what we should tell him? The same thing we tell you. Repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If we had President Trump or President Biden or Governor this or the Governor that, you know what the message is? It's still the same. Trust Jesus Christ for your sins. In China, they're throwing them into jail for saying that. We said that on the street yesterday. Brother Eli and Brother George, we're preaching that on the street corner yesterday. Around the world, they might get locked up. You feel a little trapped? Feel a little stuck? Feel a little despair? Don't despair. Go to Galatians 1. Don't despair. I say that to sober you, not to scare you. I say that to show you that the people of God in this wicked world have always faced a dead end, have always faced their backs against the wall, have always had kind of like the walls closing in on them. But can I tell you, it may look like we're stuck, but the Savior's sacrifice is the door to get us out of here. We got the door. We got the door. We got the door. Galatians 1:3, the Bible says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It looks like we're stuck, but you're never stuck if you've got the Savior. You got the door. You got the door, and this life is but a vapor, and you're getting ready to get out of here and get into something so much better. Can you look at Philippians 1? Look just a couple of pages to the right at Philippians 1. The Apostle Paul took it on the chin. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked and beaten and persecuted and chased and disowned and just all kinds of stuff against him. And he said in Philippians 1:23, he says, Philippians 1:23, "I am in a strait betwixt two." He says, I feel stuck. I want to go, but I'm here. I want to go to heaven, but I got work to do. "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Brother, it is far better. And sister, Paul knew one day the door would get him out of this body and get him into something far better. And can I tell you, when that trumpet sounds, you're getting out of this body and you're getting into something far better. It's just around the corner. Sorry, married couples, but it's just, or new, soon to be married couples. How's that came out wrong? Right? It's just around the corner. It's like at the door. The door is right there. He says, I'm knocking. Can you go to Revelation 4? Can I show you that door? Revelation 4. I'm telling you, cheer up, Christian. We're almost home. Cheer up, Christian. Jesus is coming. Cheer up, brethren. This life is going to seem like a distant memory on the celestial shores. It's going to seem like, what was I so worried about? What did I cry about? What was I fretting over? All those heartaches, all those soul aches, all those body aches, all those aches and those pangs that you experience in this world, when God says, come up hither, you're going to walk out that door. You're going to walk out that door and you're going to leave all the bad behind and you're going to enter into what's good. Why? Because you got the door. You got the door. And in Revelation 4, John writes, "After this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." Oh, brethren, after this, Jesus Christ is going to open that door to get us out of the bad and get us into something far better. Far better. Better than your wildest imagination. He said, I can't picture it, Pat. I don't feel any joy. I know. I can't imagine it either. That's what the Bible says. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's going to be so great. It's going to be so good. You say, how are you so sure? Because he is so great. Yeah. And he is so good. So I know it's got to be better than anything. If I could imagine it, I'd be God. Right? He thought of something greater than we could fathom. Oh, can you just think about this door? Can you picture it? When this door opens up, you look at verse 1. It's going to be the door that gets us out of the evil world down here and into the splendors of heaven up there. Woo! Hallelujah. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Look at verse number 2. I'm not going to read it. Just look at it. It's going to be the door that frees us from being subject to liars and crooks below to bow before the Savior's throne above. Woo! Finally, a righteous king I'll gladly bow the knee to without any reservation. The door, verse 3, that takes us through all the ugliness of life's storms to the rainbow of Jesus Christ's beauty. Oh, can you see it? You're just going to walk right through that door and get out of all the bad and enter into all the good. Can you go back to John chapter 10? Does that encourage you a little bit? John, it encourages me. It encourages me. Because, man, I can't wait to walk through that door. I can't wait to just see that door open, and we're going to step through that door, and everything, your worst days are behind you. Your best days are ahead of you. If you're lost here today, your best days are now, and your worst days are ahead of you. Get saved now so you can leave all this behind, including your sin, and enter into what we're talking about today, the door. And in John 10:9, look what he said. I am the door. By me, if any man, John Calvin, any man, John Calvin, any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Anybody here today can walk through that door. And let me get an amen. Anybody walk through that door for salvation? Amen. Any man, black, white, purple, polka dots, good education, no education, lot of money, no money, lot of this, none of that. Doesn't matter who you are or where you are. We're made of one blood, and that is sinful blood, and one Savior died, why? To take us through the door. If any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Wow. Have you gone through the door? Now, if you're saved, he's not just in your midst like Israel. He's in your heart. So I got to challenge you, Christians. Do you really trust Jesus Christ to be your way out of peril and your way into the promises of God? Or are you holding on to your problems so tight that they're going to slip out of your fingers? Some of us are so verklempt and so vexed and so, emotionally constipated because we're just so wrought. We're trying to do it all ourselves. Just walk through the door. Just get to the door. Get to the door, brethren, and let those things go and put them in the arms of Jesus Christ. If he got you out of your worst problem of sin, he'll get you out of the problem you got now. He's got a deliverance I don't understand, but he does. He's the door. Hey, there was a martyr named Savonarola, and he once said this. I find it very convicting. He said, there are two kinds of Christians, those who sincerely believe in God, and those that just as sincerely believe that they believe in God. Which one are you? You say, I know theologically I can leave all my burdens at Calvary. But are you? Are you? John chapter 10 again, right there. Number 2, real quick. A door, number 1, lets you get out of the bad and into the good. And number 2, and finally number 2, a door also allows you to have access to the mercy and grace you need after salvation. A door gets you out and in, and a door gives you access. Look what he says in John 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. First, that's your salvation. And shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, Jesus Christ is more than just an escape hatch. He gives us access to all we need for this Christian life. After you're saved, you can go in and out, to get what you need from God so you can have the strength and the nutrition and the sustenance, the pasture, so you can make it in that wicked world where you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see how great that door is? He gets you out, gets you in, and now as a believer, you can go in and out of his presence to get whatever you need to get from God Almighty. Look, if I wanted access to this room and all its benefits, I must go through the door, right? And if you want access to God and all that he provides, you must go through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. Now go to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, please. That word access is a great word. It only appears 3 times in your Bible, and it never appears before the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1, and there's a lesson in that. I'll try to explain in just a moment. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Aren't you glad you know Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad he's not like another religious figure, you know, Buddha or Muhammad or Zoroaster or some tyrant that would kill you or make you grovel before him or crawl on broken glass? Aren't you glad that he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Aren't you glad he says, I am the door, because you got access to him? And in Romans 5, verse 1, the Bible says this, therefore, just enjoy this verse, Christian, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the door. That's salvation for your soul. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is the first mention of the word access. And the first mention of the word access comes after being justified by faith. Amen. Have you been justified by faith? I've been justified by faith. That means I got saved because it wasn't what I did, it's what he did. I got saved because I put my trust in what he did, and I'm just if I'd never sinned. That's what God looks at me, and he says, legally, it's just if I'd never sinned, because I'm covered and I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by works which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Amen, amen. And the first mention of access comes after that. Never before. Nobody has the word access applied to them like you believers in the body of Christ. You got an access that nobody had before. In all of God's plan, you can go in and out. Listen, ma'am, listen. We live in a world now of, people talk about 1984. I think it's like 1983. Because we live in a world of big tech censorship like I've never seen. We live in a world of cancel culture craziness like I've never seen. And everybody is fighting for access. Who can have their voice heard? Who doesn't have their voice heard? Who are we going to shut up? Who are we going to hear? Who are we going to listen to? Everybody's fighting for that access, fighting for their voice to be heard. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ fought the battle for us. You don't have to fight to get your voice heard. Jesus Christ, verse 2, fought the battle for us to give us this access once we've been saved. He says, it's an also. It's a benefit. It's like, by the way, I saved you. I'm going to give you a home in heaven. And also, you can come talk to me anytime you want. You can come here anytime you want, as often as you want. You don't use up your tickets. You get as many as you want. You can come in. You got the speed pass. You don't have to wait online like a great adventure. You can cut the line, and it doesn't cost you a thing. You just walk right into my presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the door. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't that good? I told you, I'm not trying to zip you, zing you, or sneak up on you, or anything like this today. I'm just trying to encourage you, because brethren, it's time to get into your relationship. It's time to know what it's about and enjoy all the benefits of it. So you stand. Ephesians 2:11, the Bible says this. Now, half of Josh, Paula, Eli, this may not directly apply to your flesh, but to the rest of us Gentiles, okay. All right, Ephesians 2:11, half of Josh. Wherefore, remember that ye, except Paula, Eli, and half of Josh, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, yes, God used that word, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As Gentiles in the flesh, you know what we had? No access. No access. It was like God stuck a no admittance on the door. He said, you ain't getting in here. You ain't getting close to me. Ain't nobody got time for you. I'm just sorry. It's not about you right now. I had no access. I had no standing. I had no way to get to him. But verse 13, now that we have the door in our heart, we have access by one Spirit unto God. Look at this, Ephesians 2:13. Oh, I love this, but now, in Christ Jesus, are you in Christ? Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, all those commandments you broke, Jesus bore it in his body. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. Oh. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. The gospel came to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to them that were close and to them that were far off. This makes my mind want to blow off my head. The plan and the grace and the mercy. I wish I could just like take my crazy enthusiasm and kind of convey it across these chairs. Because if you grabbed on to what we just read, like a bunch of rockets, we'd fly through the ceiling. That we were out. We were done. We were shot. To quote my good friend Chris Viola sometimes, we were shot. And you know what he did? He said, I got this beef with you that you can't come to me, but I'm going to put myself on the cross and I'm going to make peace between us. So that you and I can have fellowship, so that you and I can talk, so you and I can declare a ceasefire. And he says there, verse 18, for through him, the door, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We can talk to God. We can talk to the Father. We can get to the Creator of the heavens and the earth sitting in your chair right now. If the Lord's talking to your heart, you could speak to him right now and have as much access with him right now in your seat as I have up here screaming like a lunatic. You have as much access to God as anybody else if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You can't get in touch with the president. No matter who's at 1600 Pennsylvania, you can't get in touch with the president unless maybe if you're a multi-million dollar donor, maybe then he'd pick up the phone. Right now, the whole stinking thing's covered in barbed wire and fences, so nobody's getting close. How about this? You can't get in touch with your favorite whatever. Your favorite ball player, and I like ball. Your favorite movie star, and you might watch a movie. Your favorite musician, and you listen to music. You're filling all your favorite whatevers. They don't give a flip about you. They don't know your name. They don't know who you are. And I'm not saying they don't know who you are. They don't care. You got no access with them. But you can go through Jesus Christ, the door, anytime, anywhere, and access God Almighty. You can walk into the presence of God anytime you want through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you look at verse 19. When you show up, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Can I tell you, brother, when you come to the door, you're not a stranger anymore. Your name's in the book. When you walk in, it's not like, who are you, Danny? It's like, bro, brother Danny, welcome. How you doing? Oh, Sister Patty, good to see you. They know your name. Because the Bible says one day you'll be known even as also you are known. So when you show up, it's not like, Brianna? You know, they're not doing that, Nayeli. They're going to be like, oh, good to see you finally. Welcome. enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You're not a stranger anymore, brother. You're not a stranger anymore, sister. Those of us that have gone to camp, we've sung the song, my name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. And the title of that song is, I know my name is there. And Jesus said, you want something to rejoice about? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Your name is there if you're saved. Oh, do you know? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten who you are? You know what the world does? It tries to make you forget who you are. Remember who you are. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. You're a child of the King. No matter what you look like on the outside or what's in your pocket or what you drove here in, you are a child of the King. And your name is written there. And he's waiting to hear from you. Ephesians 3:12, right across the page. It says, in whom, meaning Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. Eli talked about confidence as we started. Confidence by the faith of him. Hey, if you know your name is there, you have great boldness to use that access. You don't have to be like, can I talk to you, God? No, you can walk right in, Abba, Father. You know that? You got boldness. You got confidence. Hey, you wouldn't walk into the principal's office when you were a kid with boldness. You might walk in like, hi, right? You wouldn't walk into, you don't barge into a police precinct with too much confidence. I'm here to pay this thing, right? You don't do that, right? You walk in with trepidation. You walk in on eggshells. But just think, if Jesus Christ is your door, you can come boldly unto the throne of God's grace. Whatever the problem is, big, small, don't matter. Big, whatever it is, you can come to God and say, Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me with that. And the Father, every time, will take you in, and he'll take you in, and he'll take you in, and he'll take you in. Why? Because you're his. And your name is written there. And you've got a VIP pass to enter into his presence. Go to John 10. We're going to finish in John 10. Well, almost finished in John 10. John 10, verse 9. You see what he means now, Jesus? Look at this again. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. That's first. And shall go in and out, in and out, in and out, and find pasture. The door said, this is the door speaking, right? The door said that you could go in and out as often as you want to find pasture. Just go in and out. Just go get what you need to get and come on back. You need something from God today? Why are you waiting? Why are you struggling? Why are you starving? Come get some pasture. Come find some green pasture. Come find some still waters. Come through the door and get to God through Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament tabernacle, there were three main entrances. The gate, the door, and the veil. The gate took you into the outer court, where the sinner saw the brazen altar. And that's as far as the sinner could get. They just walked up to that gate. There was an altar. There was a sacrifice. And God said, stay back, sinner. Bring your offering so that I don't kill you. And that was it. But the priests, the door got the priests into the holy place, where there was a table, a candlestick, and an altar of incense. And then there was the veil. The veil brought you into the presence of God, and only the high priest could go into the veil once on the Day of Atonement, once a year, to justify the nation. But if you were a priest in the Old Testament, if you were a priest in the Old Testament, you went in and out of the holy place through the door, in and out, as often as you had to serve God, in and out. You know what you would find? You'd find some things. You know what you are right now? You're a priest. You're a believer priest. And as believer priest, nobody wears a collar backwards here. Nobody's got any rank on anybody else here. All right? I think it's cotton. I don't know what this collar is made out of. It's a little messed up. I know my tie's a little shanga. Don't judge me. But you know what? There's no clergy and laity here. Right? Last week we had the brothers preach. They preached as good a message as anybody in this place could preach. Amen? They preached some good stuff. There's a lot of guys. There's no laity or clergy. You're not below me because you're sitting below me. That's so you could see me, right? That's all it's like this for. But you know, because in the body of Christ, we're all on the same page. And some people have an office of a deacon, and some people have an office of a pastor, but as far as God is concerned, it's a level playing field. We're all believer priests. We've all got this access. You know what that means? You and I can go in and out of the holy place, in and out, as often as we need to get to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. And you know what you're going to find in there? When you walked into that holy place, right at your right hand, you would find the table of showbread. You know what that represents? God's provision in His Word. 12 loaves, 6 and 6. Like your Bible has 66 books in it, right there. You got the provision right there. You walk into that holy place, and there's the Word that you need. And you look to your left, and right on your left would be the golden candlestick, the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. That was the only light in the entire tabernacle, was that candlestick. That light would shine on the bread, so you could access it. That's what you get when you walk in the holy place. You know what else would be right in front of you? Right in front of you would be the altar of incense, a picture of prayer to approach unto a holy God. And you could go in and out, and you could find the Trinity, the Word, the Spirit, and the Father. You could find God by just going in and out. And I want you to think about this brother and sister who says you can't, and I can't, and I just can't make it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because you know what? You know what? If you have Jesus Christ, the door, you have access to everything you need to serve God in this life. Everything you got access to. You got food from God's Word. Because man doth not live by physical bread alone. You need some strength, some sustenance from the pages of this book. You can get in there and get it anytime you want. Anytime. In and out. In and out. You got light from God's Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who guides you into all truth. And that Holy Spirit says, I'll be with you forever. I'll abide with you. I'll dwell with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I'll guide you into all truth. So when you open up those pages, I'll light Jesus Christ face up all over those 1,189 chapters in that book. I'll light it all up for you. He'll illuminate you in a world of darkness. You can have it. Don't give me excuses. You can. You got the access. And finally, you got communion with God Himself. Because you can't have a relationship without communication. Some of you have tried it. Doesn't work too good. Can't have a relationship without communication. And if you're not going to that altar of incense and letting your prayer come up as incense to God every day, every morning, every night, how often as you can, you know what? Your relationship's going to stink. And all those things were in the holy place. And the priest could go in and out through the door. And you're a believer priest, and you can go in and out through the door. Get some bread, get some light, get some fellowship with your God, like we sang to start. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, that with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. You can commune with God. And John 9:10, 10:9, he says, you can go in and out. I will say that 100 times more so we get it through our thick heads. You can go in and out. Jesus said you can go in and out as much as you like now that you're saved. Question, are you? Are you? God set the table. Boom, boom, boom. Doors open. Hey, come on in. Are you availing yourself to any of these things that God has made accessible to you so you can rise in victory in this Christian life? Or do you enjoy just losing all the time? Do you enjoy being on the ash heap all the time? Do you enjoy just failing and struggling and doing it by yourself all the time? You don't have to do this on your own. You were never intended to do this on your own. Just walk through the door and get some pasture so you got some strength. Look, how much time do you spend on web pages compared to these pages? Crickets. crickets. Do you wait for the Holy Spirit to lead you, or do you keep rushing ahead without him? And if you are, how's that working out for you? Working out good? I don't think so. Usually make a mess. If you just wait on God, get some light from the bread, and then go forward, you'd have a world of difference in your life. If I had a nickel for every minute you spent praying this week, would it be enough to make a dollar? If I had a nickel, that's 20 minutes. I'll do the math for you. Have you even prayed 20 minutes in a 168-hour week? Amen. So I'm just too busy. Thank you. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You need to unbusy yourself a little bit. Amen. You need to spend a little bit of time. He says right there, I am the door. Present tense, he's here. He's available. Just come to him. You know what? You'll make it through. You just come to the door and you'll make it through. Go to Luke 13. We'll finish right there. Conclusion. Luke 13. Luke 13. Can I say, wow, what a door of opportunity we have with Jesus Christ the door. Isn't that a blessing? Man, what an opportunity. What a door of opportunity we have with Jesus Christ the door. And if the door gets you out of what's bad and into what's good, I want to ask you a question, Christian. Will you trust him with your problems? Will you trust him with your life? You trusted him with your soul. Will you trust him with your life? He's the door. He can get you out of what's bad and into what's good. He may not even change the circumstances, but he'll still get you out of what's bad and into what's good. Before he calms the storm without, he always has to calm the storm within. Hey, if the door gives you all this access, will you finally turn to Jesus Christ to find pasture? Will you stop trying to live this Christian life by yourselves? Will you stop? Because you're just going to fall on your face. I'm trying to help you. Get into some fellowship with the door. If you're not saved, the door of salvation is open. His name is Jesus Christ. If you are saved, the door of sanctification is open. His name is Jesus Christ. But sadly, no door stays open forever. And someday soon, the door is going to close for you. And somebody said one time, when opportunity knocks, answer the door. And if the Lord is knocking on your heart today, answer the door. Answer the door. Respond to Jesus Christ today. Learn a lesson from Israel. Luke 13, 24. Here's the lesson, then we'll pray. Luke 13, 24. Jesus told his nation, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Think about it. Israel had Jesus Christ in their midst, right there. And they missed the kingdom because they rejected the door. They didn't respond to the door. Christian, what are you willing to lose? What are you willing to miss by passing by the door of opportunity God has given you in Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.